In our study of the prophecy of Jonah, we will begin this second session with a very brief and quick review of what we have considered in the past. First thing we noticed was the man himself last week. As to his name, it means dove. Some see a great deal of significance symbolically in this name. I don't. I think that just happened to be his name, dove, or Jonah. He came from Gath Hepher, according to 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, which unusually is a town north of Nazareth. I say it's unusual because there were not many prophets who came out of Galilee in that particular area. So he came from Gath Hepher from the northern kingdom. He prophesied most likely during the reign of Jeroboam II. On the surface, this does not sound significant, but it becomes rather important when you recognize that during the reign of Jeroboam II in the northern kingdom, Israel, that is the northern kingdom, was experiencing a bounty of wealth and prosperity and power. But at the same time, to the northeast, there was the rise of the nation of Assyria, just in this area of the Fertile Crescent, with its capital Nineveh, so that Nineveh and Assyria were threatening the whole balance of power in that particular area. Assyria ultimately was going to become the nation to ruin, devastate, and captivate the northern kingdom where Jonah lived. So Jonah lived in a time of prosperity, but also at the time of the rise of Assyria, which ultimately was destined to ruin his country. The prophet Jonah is rather significant in the ministry of Christ, inasmuch as he is the only minor prophet that the Lord Jesus mentions by name. Never mentions Hosea or Joel or Amos or any of the others. The only one he mentions by name is Jonah. Secondly, Jonah is the only Old Testament character with whom Christ compares himself directly. He mentions David and Solomon, but he does not compare himself directly with these men. But he says, as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights, so also shall the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights. We also notice that there are various approaches to the book. Some feel it's only a myth, like Hercules or something like this. Others feel it's an allegory picturing the fortunes of Israel. Jonah is Israel. He is swallowed up by the great fish, just as Israel was swallowed up by the nations, dispersed among the Gentiles. He is spewed out on the land, just as Israel is to be regathered, and we see it going on tonight, Israel being regathered in the land. And then, of course, Jonah becomes a great blessing to the Gentiles, just as Israel in the millennium will be a great blessing to the Gentiles. So it's said this is an allegory. But I think that the proper approach is to say, no, it's a story that's true. It's historically accurate. It actually occurred. And we also notice that there are certain characteristics of the book. It's a book of miracles. There are more miracles per chapter in this book than in any of the other books of the Bible. It is a historical prophecy. It's history, not just prophecy. It's a history. And furthermore, there's a great stress on Gentiles. We saw various outlines. The most interesting one, I suppose, is the second one, Jonah running away from God, Jonah running to God, Jonah running with God, and then Jonah running ahead of God. Well, tonight we come to the exposition of the book. The first primary point is the commission of Jonah to preach at Nineveh, 1:1-3:2. The first is the commission of Jonah in 1:1-2. We looked at this last week, and also the desertion of Jonah in 1:3. Tonight we begin with the intervention by Jehovah in 1:4-1:16. And I believe this is about as far as we'll get tonight, so let's take a look at this intervention by Jehovah in 1:4-1:6. We start at verse 4. Jonah was to have gone to Nineveh. Instead of doing this, he took a boat from Joppa towards Tarshish, and this is where we left him last week. Verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. It means to throw out. And there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be, or was in danger of being broken. Would you notice immediately that God is in absolute control? Puny little Jonah starts running away. But God sees Jonah running away, and just as a man would throw some dust in the face of an ant, so God throws a tempest out on that sea. And that puny little boat, that puny little Jonah is on, begins to shake and tremble. And it's in the Hebrew, it thought it was going to be broken. It was just on the very edge of being dashed to pieces. I want you to notice, too, that God chastens his own children. God didn't send that storm for the sake of the sailors or the captain or anybody else. Those sailors were heathen, and God wasn't bothering with them for the storm. The one man that was the object of that whole storm was his own. Now, have you ever noticed that an unsaved person can get into sin, and God doesn't chasten that person like he does a Christian? When a Christian gets into sin, that man's in trouble, much more trouble than an unsaved person when he gets into sin. And so here, this man Jonah, God's prophet, his own child, is running away, and the storm is destined for him. You can mark it down. A Christian who is in sin is in a lot more danger and trouble than any unsaved man in sin. Now let's move on now, verse 5. The only trouble is, I might say, that Jonah was about to drag a lot of other people down with him, the unsaved as well as himself. Verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid. This was no tiny tempest in a teapot. It was a huge storm, so great that Satan's old soul became afraid. So the mariners were afraid, and they did two things. One, they cried every man unto his God, and secondly, they cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. So you'll notice they did two things. One, they prayed, but they prayed to their own God. They didn't pray to our God. These men most likely were Phoenicians, and they were praying to heathen deities, but that's all they knew. And secondly, they began to throw the hardware overboard. They wanted to lighten that ship of its cargo so that it would float more buoyantly in that storm. Well, there's Jonah. But Jonah was gone down into the sides, into the deep hold of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. The men who were not the object of the storm were the ones who were concerned. But Jonah was sound asleep. Now, I want you to notice a lesson. It is possible for a person who is out of the will of God to be carelessly self-secure. A man who is out of the will of God can harden his soul. He can season himself so much and steel himself so much against the will of God that he can go to sleep in the middle of a storm when he's the object of that storm. I want you to mark that down. You can harden yourself and harden yourself and harden yourself so that even though you are being chastened by God, you will fall soundly asleep in the hold of that ship. Well, we go on. Verse 6. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon your God, if so be that that God will think upon us, that we perish not. We've been doing our part. We've been praying to our God. You pray to your God, and perhaps your God will help us. Perhaps. Verse 7. And they said every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Do you believe in casting lots? Do you determine God's will by drawing straws? Huh? Yes is the long straw, no is the short straw? No, we don't determine God's will by casting lots. Well, was it wrong for these sailors to cast lots? Well, evidently not. We can say this, whether it was right or wrong, God sovereignly worked it so that in his will, the lot did fall on Jonah. It's interesting to notice that when Achan sinned at Ai, they didn't cast lots in the whole nation of Israel. They went by family, by tribe, until finally it was narrowed down to Achan, And Achan's family was found to be at fault. So we do not determine God's will by casting lots. But in this case, it worked because God was sovereignly behind the action, and the lot did fall upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation, and from where comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? You can just see them standing around him. The gale is blowing, it's raining, you can just see that ship turning around, but they're still just directing all these questions. They find out he's the man, and one after another they begin to question. And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew. He doesn't say whether he's from the northern kingdom or the southern kingdom. That's beside the point. He's a Hebrew, which would be either one. And I fear, now watch the name, it doesn't say God. I fear Jehovah. There were many gods, Moloch, Baal, all these other gods. But the God that I fear is Jehovah God. I fear Jehovah, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. But that's not all he told them. He told them apostle more. Look at verse 10. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. That is, when he had asked all these questions, he had evidently said, Not only I'm a Hebrew and I worship Jehovah, the God of heaven who made the sea and the land, but he also must have explained, The trouble is I'm trying to run away from doing God's will. Well, verse 11. Then said they unto him, What shall we do for thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea raged and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm for you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Remember now, Jonah was a prophet. And Jonah must have known that this is exactly what had happened. Because later on when they do throw him into the sea, there is a great calm immediately. So it must have been revealed to Jonah very definitely that the storm was because of him. And the only way out was to throw him into the sea. This shows again that Jonah was no coward. And the reason that he was running away from preaching at Nineveh was not because he was a coward, but because he was patriotic. He didn't want to preach in the capital of a nation that was ultimately going to destroy Israel. Well, these men are moral. Verse 13. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring her, that is, the ship, to the land. But they could not, for the sea raged and it was tempestuous against them. I want you to notice that these men are heathen men, but they still know right from wrong. Would you notice that? They had no Old Testament scriptures, but they still knew it was wrong to throw people into the ocean. Now that becomes very important. The other night, I was watching TV when I saw an interview of the famous Chicago Seven. And when it came to talking about morality, they had no idea of what morality was. They practically confessed that to them, morality was whatever was right in their own mind. And they didn't want to take any authority, not even the moral consciences of their own hearts. I've heard of some tragic situations of people who have left the moorings of the Word of God. And they have been thrown aside just tragically. I heard of one person who went to a psychiatrist for help. And the psychiatrist just turned around and said, How do you know that's wrong? And what he was doing was horrendously wrong. But the psychiatrist said, How do you know that's wrong? Because, you see, he was using no guide. What makes you think that's wrong? Well, you see, these men, even though they did not have the scriptures, knew intrinsically and internally because of the moral witness of their own heart what was right and what was wrong. And they knew it was wrong to kill a man. Well, it's seen furthermore in verse 14. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. To whom are these men praying? Did you notice it? What was the name of the God? Jehovah God. They weren't preaching to Moloch or Baal or to the Phoenician gods. They were now preaching to Jonah. Now, that doesn't mean they were converts. That doesn't mean they had been converted to Judaism. It simply means that they knew that that was the God that had to be appeased. And since that was the God who had to be appeased, that would be the God to whom they ought to pray. And so they were praying to that God and saying, "Now, God, the only way we know how to get out of this mess is to throw this person overboard. So please don't put his blood on our hand. This man is asking to be thrown overboard." So, verse 15, they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Now notice, then the men feared the Lord, Jehovah, exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, Jehovah, and made vows. There is a basic principle which I want to inscribe in your minds at this juncture. When I read verse 16, I come to the conclusion these men were finally converted. They feared Jehovah, and they offered sacrifices unto Jehovah, and they even made vows to Jehovah, meaning that when they finally got safe into port, they would fulfill whatever vow they had. It may have been to give some money to Jehovah God. It may have been to tell other people about Jehovah God. You go through the Psalms, and you find that it's full of these vows. If you get me out of this mess, Lord, I'll do such and such for you. Lord, if you get me out of this strait, I'll tell other people what you've done for me. There were vows made like this. And these sailors made vows to the Jehovah God of Jonah. Now, notice the principle. Even though Jonah was out of the will of God, he had converts. Which teaches me, converts do not prove a man is in the will of the Lord. Converts do not prove that a method of evangelism is correct. I've heard people say, "Well, how do you know he's not in the will of the Lord? Well, look at the converts he's had." A man can be living in immorality. There have been evangelists and preachers who have been living double lives who have had converts to Jesus Christ. Converts do not prove a man is in the will of the Lord. Here is Jonah blatantly and clearly and obviously out of the will of the Lord, and he had converts. Converts do not prove that a man is in the will of the Lord. One more point, and with this I'll have to conclude. You can go from verse 1 of Jonah chapter 1 all the way through chapter 1 verse 16, and you'll notice that there's not one mention of prayer on the part of Jonah. Everybody else is praying. Did you notice it? The captain is praying. The sailors are praying. But not word one about Jonah praying. Now, why do you think that's so? It may be that Jonah did pray. We don't know. But the point is this. Whether Jonah prayed or not, Jonah's prayers would have been useless. What's the sense of praying when he's so openly rebelling against God's direction and will for his life? There is silence about the prayer life of Jonah because prayer made out of the will of God is generally unheard. And so here, there's nothing said about the prayer life of Jonah while everybody else is praying. That's a real lesson for us, isn't it? Before we pray, we'd better make sure that our hearts are right with the Lord. Open before God. Open towards the brethren, and then we can lay our needs and our petitions out before the Lord.